The following message, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," was based on Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 29, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Fabiano Prado Lima of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, I have thought about it. A text to preach tonight. I almost changed the text because I heard someone else is going to be preaching on a parable this morning. and I was also going to preach on a parable. And I really thank Pastor Jim because he gave us a good outline of his preaching, a good structure. So I don't have to give you mine because I'm going to follow his structure. It's perfect. Because it's a similar parable. There is a parable being presented, the disciples don't understand it, and then Jesus explains it. And then there are some practical applications that you can get from this parable. So pretty much the same outline. So I ask you to open your Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I'm going to read the scriptures at Luke 8 from verses 4 through 15. And my plan tonight is to talk a little bit about this parable, try to say something about parables in general, and then get some practical lessons from this parable. I love parables, by the way. Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell along thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Oh, and he is speaking to us. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Obviously, they didn't understand it. He said, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables." And this is stunning. "So that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Well, as far as I have researched, there are about 60 different parables in the scriptures. This is one of them. Most parables are intended to teach something about the kingdom of God. And usually Jesus tells his parables illustrating the kingdom by using everyday episodes, things that the hearers are accustomed, things that they know very well. He even uses words that they might understand, even children could understand. So there's not really special knowledge or vocabulary required to understand a parable. Anyone can understand it. A child can understand it. And this parable in particular, it is considered the first major parable on the Gospels. But of course, if you check the Gospel of Luke, you'll know that there are a couple of parables that come before this. But this is a major one. It's a long one. And it is very interesting. This parable mentions different soils. It mentions a seed. It mentions a sower. So you can name it, for example, the parable of the sower, if you want to. That's how Spurgeon calls it, the parable of the sower. Or you can call it the parable of the soils, or even the parable of the seed. That depends on where you were going to put the emphasis on. And it depicts a typical scene. Nothing unusual for those people, and even for us. Not only on the times of Jesus, but even today, everybody knows. I assume that everybody knows what a farm is and what is sowing is. You might not have seen once, you know, in person, but I assume that you know what it is. And this is a very typical scene. Some man, some farmer, just casting out some seeds, throwing them on the ground. Typical scene. Nothing unusual. A very simple story that everybody could understand. Jesus says that some seed fell on the pathways. So you can imagine this large field. There might be some pathways. Some seed fall on a pathway. Some seed falls on rocky ground. Shallow ground, some among thorns, and some fall in good soils. So, typical scene, typical farming conditions, right? Nothing really unusual or difficult to understand. So, anyone can read that text and pretty much understand. I like it, like it was mentioned this morning, I like it when Jesus helps us with an explanation, like it does here. That's one of the reasons why I chose this parable, by the way, because it came with an explanation. So, yeah, it is my chances of messing up, they decrease a lot. But you can never underestimate the power of a stupid creativity. So some people can I don't know what they do. They can dismiss the words of Jesus and come up with different interpretations. So that's why I consider parables quite dangerous literature. Because they are very simple. Anyone can understand it. And there is a lot of allegorical language in the parables. So those things, those earthly things, things that everybody knows and anyone can follow the story and the logic, those things, they have a spiritual meaning. But I believe that there is only one way to understand those spiritual meanings. It is to look in the Word. So either Jesus explains them to me, or the context does. Otherwise, I would not try to make up with creative explanations and come up with new ideas just for the sake of sounding smart or bringing something new. Because, let's be honest, people heard this story 1,000 times. You might have listened to this sermon on this parable 1,000 times. So, some preachers might be tempted to bring something new. So, wow, that's a brilliant man. He came with something that I've never heard. Nobody ever spoke that way. Of course, because it's wrong. He came up with an heresy and nobody ever told that because it's not there. So, that happens a lot, especially in the parables. And I'm not making up those things. I've read some things about, some commentators say things about these parables. I don't know, like I heard a couple weeks ago in my church, some people, they might go, I think they go to the seminary and they stay there too long. And it's a problem because as long as you stay in a seminary, your power to mess up scripture increases incredibly. Especially when it comes to texts like this. Oh, let me just mention some things that I heard about this parable before I go to the explanation. You know that there are four soils, right? And Jesus explained this parable. The seed is the word, and the seed falls in different soils. And in one soil, when it finds one good soil, then it bears fruit. Fine. And the other soils, it doesn't bear fruit. And then someone believes that in the evangelistic work, we might count on a one-fourth, you know, percent of success. I mean, three-fourths of our labor is going to be lost in evangelistic work. Well, that isn't anywhere in the text. That doesn't mean that three out of four people will not listen to the word, but then one out of four will. That is not in the text. That's not what it says. And he's assuming that a field has exactly one-fourth of rocky land, one-fourth of thorns, and then one-fourth of pathways. That is ridiculous. And then only one-fourth of good soil. That's what he assumes. So they are taking the details of the parable and trying to figure out a spiritual meaning for them. And they believe that everything that is in the parable means something. But that's not the way Jesus interprets the parable. I believe that everything in the parable has a purpose. Yes, every detail. But I believe that most details, their only purpose is to put some color in this big picture that is represented in this story. And from this story, from this big picture, Jesus will bring us some spiritual lessons. So that's how I believe parables should be interpreted. Not trying to find a specific hidden secret meaning that no one ever thought about in every single detail. And it's easy not to do that. Just go through the scriptures and see how Jesus explains it or the context helps you to understand. Some people even said that Jesus never interpreted his parables, ever. I don't know how that is possible, because he does it a lot of time, not only here. If you go to Luke 15, for example, you'll see a text. It doesn't look like an interpretation, but it, to me it is. Luke 15, verses 4 through 6, or 8 through 9. I can read 8 through 9. Just shorter text. Luke 15, 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." This is a parable. This is a story. And there are many elements here. I could make up so many interesting things here just to sound smart and brilliant. But Jesus explains the parable. It has only one single simple interpretation. In the same way I tell you, and this is everything that I want to tell you in this parable, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is the explanation. So I told you this story so that you can see this. You see, he was not counting the coins. Oh, maybe one out of 10 people. He's not doing this. So that's not the way we should read the parables. And if they say that Jesus never interpreted the parables, I don't know what they do with this text. So in fact, I know some people say that those words are not from Jesus, that they came either from the writer of the gospel, which makes no difference to me because, well, it is an inspired interpretation, so that will be fine. But some say that people from the early church just put this text here. The problem with this assumption is that the Bible says, verse 8:10, in Luke 8:10, for example, Jesus said, to you it has been granted. So the Bible is saying that those are Jesus' words. So this is inspired text. And the Bible, which is the inspired word of God, tells me that Jesus spoke and he said this word. So it is his interpretation. So whenever you hear someone say things like parables, Jesus never ever interpreted his own parables, don't listen to this garbage. Because it's not true. It's quite clear in the scriptures. Well, but he did spoke in parables. And after he told this parable, his disciples began questioning him as to what it might be. And then he says something that is really stunning. He says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Okay, this is quite complicated. Maybe not so much. But it's stunning. It's weird. And I want to spend some time here. Jesus talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And when he says mystery, this word mystery is just a transliteration from the same word in Greek. Mystery is not some hidden knowledge that nobody has access to. Mystery is not something that nobody can ever understand. Mystery is, in this context and in the context of the scriptures, is a saving knowledge, is a special knowledge of God that cannot be attained by any natural means. It's a knowledge that comes from God that must be given to you. So those are mysteries. They are not mysteries for us. If you think of mystery as a secret, at least now it's an open secret. God has revealed those secrets for us. Mystery is a saving knowledge of God that cannot be acquired by natural means. It must be given, and it is given by God. You cannot earn it. You cannot merit. You cannot study hard to obtain it. No matter how much you try, you cannot achieve that kind of knowledge. No amount of hard work, research, books, nothing can unveil the mysteries of God. It must be revealed to you. So Jesus says that those mysteries, they are granted, they are given to the disciples, but to the others it is not. So he speaks in parables to them. Why in parables? This is very interesting. Why do you think that Jesus spoke in parables? You might think that he spoke in parables so that anyone could understand, right? Whatever he was teaching. Talk to any preacher and he'll say that once he heard in a homiletics class that when you prepare sermons, you got to use some good illustrations, tell some stories that will help people understand spiritual meaning. And people, they always mention the parables. You see, Jesus spoke in parables, so those illustrations, they are useful. And this is right. But it's quite interesting in this parable. Okay, Jesus spoke in parables so that anyone could understand whatever he was teaching about the kingdom. This is true. But this is only one of the purposes why he spoke in parables. Yes, he wanted to make all those stories simple enough so that anyone could follow them, follow their logic. So he would preach the good news to anyone, and everyone would understand the message. At least the story. But there is a spiritual knowledge that would not be given to everyone. But what really strikes my heart is the fact that he spoke in parables with another purpose. So that seeing, some people may not see. And hearing, they may not understand. Okay, I have never found in my life, and if you have, please show me one. I have never found in my life or seen any book or evangelism training or something in where someone would teach me how to preach so that no one would understand. Go to a Christian bookstore and you're going to find best-selling 5 steps to preach so that no one will come to Jesus. So what kind of evangelism is this? Hey, I am preaching in parables so that they will see, but they will not understand. They will hear, but they won't listen. Seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they may not understand. What kind of evangelist is this? The fact is that the preaching of the word has this twofold purpose. It communicates both saving grace and condemnation. It does. It does at the same time, at the very same time. There is, in the preaching of the word, there is a spiritual truth for the believers. And there is a hardening of the hearts for the unbelievers. And that's what the scripture means when it says that the word of God never comes back void. Because it always fulfills its purpose. It always does what it has to do. And so in the parables. The parables are perfect stories. So that the word of God is preached and does its work. The good news are preached to everyone in a way that some people understand the story without understanding its spiritual meaning. There is a saving knowledge in the parables that is not given to them. The so-called secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, this is not given only to those who God wills to give them. The saving knowledge has to be given, has to be revealed by God. But why does God do that? The answer is that God in His sovereignty, He hardens the hearts of the unbelievers, of those that He didn't call, so that they will not believe. You see that elsewhere in the scriptures. If you check at, hope that I can find it quickly here. If you check at Romans 1, I had just noted a chapter here. I had to look for it now. Just quoting as an example, Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. We are not really comfortable with a God like this. But that's what He does. When the truth of the gospel is preached, it hardens the hearts of unbelievers every time they hear the word. But it gives grace, and even saving grace, to those who belong to Jesus, to those who are His sheep. The God who gives the mysteries is the same who refuses to call those who wish not to see and hear. So parables are beautiful examples of preaching because the word is preached. Well, we may check other verses. If you go to Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4, Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says that Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands or eyes that see or ears that hear." Can you see the connection? God chose not to give that people a saving knowledge. And we hear that. We hear those words from Apostle Paul. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Not only they do not understand the word, they consider it foolishness. And they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. It was mentioned this morning because this was part of Jesus' ministry. He didn't come to save everyone. He came both for salvation, for grace, and for condemnation. And this is in Luke 2. Luke 3:9. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." So when it comes to the interpretation of this or any parable, we must be very careful. It is true that we cannot understand everything that is in a parable without the scriptures. And we must look for its interpretation. If Jesus gives it, or if I can find it in the context. Otherwise, I will not come up with my creative new ideas about them. And the parables are used with this purpose to convey both salvation or a word of condemnation. It will save and it will harden at the same time, the same word. By the way, the disciples, they were very humble here, right? Because they didn't understand the parable and they asked. One more reason why I do not understand people that try to figure out the meaning of the parables, just looking in their own minds and in their own imaginative power, when the disciples didn't do that. They were humble enough to ask their master. Okay, but this parable mentions two soils. You would expect me to say four. There are four, but there are only two kinds of soils here. There is the bad soil, and there is the good soil. And this is another thing that people misunderstand about this parable. I have already heard people preaching in this parable. Let me give you an example of how problematic it is when you try to get a single detail from the parable and provide for it your own interpretation without asking Jesus or the scriptures. In this parable, the seed germinates in the second soil, and in the third soil, and in the fourth soil. So, I've heard in the sermon that when the seed germinates, that means spiritual birth. You are already seeing the problem here, aren't you? Spiritual birth. Why? I believe they do that because they want to justify something that I do not believe in, that is that so-called carnal believer, carnal Christian. A Christian that made a profession of faith, but never bears any fruit. But according to this interpretation that I heard, he might be a genuine believer. He's just part of the second kind of soil, or the third. You see how problematic it is? I cannot assume that germinating means being born again. Because this is just an illustration. This is just Jesus putting some color in this story. Because it's not about germinating, it's about bearing fruit. So that's where you find the difference between the soils. And that's where Jesus puts the difference. So it's amazing that someone would not read it this way. So you have these four soils, two kinds of soils, the bad and the good. The first soil, seed fells on hard pathways and never germinates. And Jesus explains that the word of God never touches the heart of some people. Never, never. Even now, I will preach tonight, and it might, we might have someone that doesn't know Jesus here. And I might preach, and the word will not touch his heart or mind. It might happen. And look at what Jesus says. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Wow. So that they may not believe and be saved. Of course, the devil doesn't want anyone to be saved. Jesus always preached perfect sermons. And even though his words would fall in those kind of hard soils, some of his sermons, some of his words would fall in the pathways. And the devil would go really fast. He wouldn't wait. He would go there right after he preached and take away the word from their heart. The devil is the enemy of our souls. He doesn't want people to hear the word because he knows that faith comes through hearing the gospel. That's the means that God ordinarily uses. He knows that faith comes through hearing. He doesn't want you to hear the word ever. If you're a believer, he doesn't want you to hear the word too. He doesn't want you to obey the word, and he will make everything he can to stop you from bearing fruit. I quote a commentator when he says, "Nowhere is Satan more active in doing this than in a church that preaches the word faithfully." So you want to know where the devil is acting? In our churches. Because we preach the gospel as faithful as we can, despite of our limitations. We want to honor God and preach his word faithfully. So that's where the devil is going to be acting. Because whatever the word is not preached, he doesn't mind. He knows better than those who believe that faith comes through entertainment. I wrote that. I had to say, you probably heard of those seeker-friendly churches or churches that invest a lot of money, resources, and entertainment so that people will come, because that's the only way they can keep people in their churches. Have you seen those churches? I have seen a lot of them. They are ruining good churches. Even good churches, they see how much they grow, and they kind of, I want to grow that way. I want to be like that church. And then they start copying them. And they change the preaching of the word for something that people might be more interested in. So they get this seeker-friendly kind of service. You already know that nobody seeks God or his word, right? So I don't know who. If they want to preach for the seeker, they are preaching to no one. Because no one is seeking. But yes, some people sadly believe that faith comes through entertainment. from trying to be relevant by preaching politics, by preaching psychology, by preaching whatever. Pastor Jim mentioned this morning. They want to be very relevant by denying the church the only thing that is really relevant, that is the Word of God. So trying to be relevant, they become extremely irrelevant. But the devil knows better. He knows that the faith comes through hearing. So he visits churches like ours. And that should encourage us, right? To preach faithfully. The second soil is a bit different, but it's basically the same thing. It's just a different way to express this hard heart. So there is some kind of faith in the second soil, and even joy. Someone that listens, is it possible that someone like would come to church and hear the gospel and think, well, this is so good. I believe that. Oh, I myself believed the gospel one year before I converted. So, wow, this is so good. I believe that. And I feel so good in that church. I like the fellowship. I like the way people treat me. They treat me with respect and love. Nobody does that. I like that. There is so much joy. And I like those words. Yes, it's very challenging. Yes, I like those powerful words, faithful gospel. How good that is. And people might be among us sharing this joy. But there is never true faith there. There is never saving faith. And we find that when temptation comes, when trials come. Some people who seem to be true believers, they will fall away, and then we know that there was never saving faith there. Just, he tells a parable, the heat of the sun comes and burns whatever is there. If someone believes that this is someone that was born again, so the same person might assume that that person just lost his salvation, right? That is the logical conclusion. We don't believe in that. We know that there was never saving faith here. So when the heat of the trials come, when the heat of the temptations come, it burns whatever was there. Because the soil was too shallow. Their roots couldn't go deep enough. They are not really rooted in Christ, not rooted really in His work on the cross. By the way, that's where your faith must be clinging to. On Jesus' work on the cross, on His resurrection. If it's not rooted in Christ, then it's not saving faith. It will fail. That kind of faith will fail you in times of trouble. And even worse, it will fail you when it comes to time to face the judge. And it's because of things like this that people believe in the carnal Christian. This is really sad. And okay, so what? What about us? Do you always fall away? Or do you stand firm and grow strong when temptations come and trials come? That's a good test that we might not be afraid to take. Do you always fall away when temptations come, when things are too hard? Oh no, now it got really hard to be a Christian. Do you always fall away? That is... that's like a sign of danger. there might not be saving faith in you. But for you, I want this word to be encouraging for us. For you who's a true believer, you know that when temptation comes, when the trials come, you stand firm, right? And you will grow stronger. Don't you? That's how you test yourself. That's how you know that there is saving faith in you. When it survives temptation when it's not burned by them. Now, anyone can really be happy in a church and experience joy. That's not sign of true salvation. Even Herod, when he would hear John the Baptist, the Bible says that, well, he liked to listen to him. Ah, it was amusing to him. For some people, churches are amusing. The third soil, it's similar to the first two, just a different expression. It's that kind of believer that does not have a saving faith. And he seems to be growing in faith, but then life happens, and there are so many worries, aren't there? There are so many worries. So we might get so focused on our earthly issues. And don't get me wrong here, most of those are good issues, good things. It's not sinful. Sometimes we are dealing with health issues, or we have a family crisis, whatever it is. Or sometimes we just want to take advantage of all the good things that life has to offer to us, and instead of bearing some good fruit and asking Jesus how he wants to use us for his glory, we just live a regular life, an average life, like anyone else, following the American dream or whatever dream you follow. And when someone looks at you and compares you to an unbeliever and sees that, well, they have aimed in the same goals, and they have lived their lives in the same way, achieving the same things. But this guy here claims to be a Christian. But it appears to me that he was so consumed in his life to make it work just like anyone else. So he spent lots of resources with whatever the word has to offer to him. Oh, this is very tempting too. I am so glad that God has given me right now the opportunity to give my child a very good education. One that he could not have in his home country. However, I am aware that this is not the most important thing that I have to give to my kid. If I cannot show to my own family that their goal in this life is to pursue the will of God and to make to obey to his will and to serve Jesus with all their lives, no matter the cost, if they do not learn that, then I have failed them. I'm not teaching my son to study hard, become a good professional in whatever career, work hard, do your best, buy a house, buy a bigger house, buy one car, buy two, buy three, accumulate things. And then in the end of the day, you say, well, I have done it. Yes, I am well. I'm a succeeded, well-succeeded person. Well, good. Thanks. God bless me. I don't want them to ever say that God bless them if in the end of these achievements they are walking far away from God. Because they focus too much on those things. And I believe that there are a lot of Christians or so-called Christians that are represented by the third soil. Their lives, their main goal, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So they are not much different from the unbelievers. And then there is the good soil, which are all of us. I'm going to assume that. I hope so. Most of us. the good soil, good and fruitful soil. Those that not only hear the word, but hold fast to it. That's what Jesus says. The seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. But let me ask you a question. What do you think that good heart means? By the way, honest and good, in the original, they are synonyms. You could say good and good here. They can be used as synonyms. But you see, Jesus mentions a good heart. First time I read that, okay, Jesus, this is kind of tricky. No one is good. I have said that first time I came here. No one is good. Jesus said that. No one is good but the Father. No one is good but God alone. No one is good. You see, in order to understand spiritual truth, God has to give you a good heart. So God goes there and prepares the soil. Otherwise, you won't understand it. I think this is very interesting. It's not because I am good, because I have any goodness in myself, that, yes, I can understand whatever Jesus tells me because I'm better than the others. No, I was just like the others. But God prepared my heart. He gave me a good heart. He gave me a heart whose affections were all put on Him. And my desires and the will to do His will. Okay, so what some practical lessons can we get from this parable before I finish? I have at least two. I could say three, but I'll focus on those two. First one is encouragement. Unlike those who believe that one out of four people will hear the gospel, I won't say that, but I would encourage this church to remain exactly where it is right now, faithful to God and to His word, given to this pulpit the worth that it deserves, and holding fast to the word of God. Jesus doesn't make any promise, but He says, and I am going to pay attention to His words here. I'm not trying to make anything up here. But He says, this is His explanation. They said that people bear fruit with perseverance. So there will be people that will bear fruit. We don't know how many will listen. We don't know. So you are here in the state of Washington. You don't know how much of good soil you will find out there. But some people will hear, because God will give them ears to hear, and they will hear. And I encourage this church to stay faithful to the word of God. Nobody can promise that this church will grow. But it's important to know that it will grow in faithfulness more and more. In the parable, Jesus spoke about a harvest of 100-fold. That was extraordinary. That was a lot. So I believe that Jesus wanted to encourage us here. A second practical lesson that we can take from this parable. Preach the word of God and the word of God only. Like I said before, some people they believe that there are so many unwilling people out there. I mean, they are unwilling to hear. So that if we try to adapt the message, make it palatable, make it edible, maybe they will listen to it. Don't you ever do that. Did you notice? I didn't call this parable the parable of the seed. But if I would, that would be the focus. Did you notice that the seed was the very same? It came from the same seed bag? So the sower was taking them from the same bag and just casting them out. The seed is always the same. So the problem was not in the seed. It was in the soil. So if someone is not hearing the word of God, do not change it. The word of God is, and then I quote a pastor here, it is really hard to swallow. And if people are not willing to swallow them, do not make it. Do not add some sugar. Be faithful and preach the word only. The seed is perfect and it bears life. The word of God is powerful in itself. You don't need to help it. Just preach it faithfully and it will do what it has to do. It will fulfill its purpose. So regardless of the quality of the hearer, just preach the gospel. So that's how I want to encourage you tonight. Well, I could speak a lot more about this parable, but time is always my enemy. So let's just close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you because you gave us your word. You revealed yourself to us. Oh, and sometimes we take that for granted. We take for granted a lot of things, oh Lord. And sometimes we forget how marvelous this is, that you revealed yourself to us. You revealed the mysteries of your kingdom to us. And before you did it, we were just like any other bad soil on this earth. But in love, you chose some of us, some of those sinners, to reveal yourself, to give us your word. Thank you. So help us to honor you, God. And as a church, to preach this word with unction from your Holy Spirit, with power that comes from your throne. Help us be always faithful and preach this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.